It is good to have those who have been traveling in a way back with us. We know that some are traveling today and are not with us. But those of us that are here, we're glad that we are here, and we're glad that you are here. I want to talk about something that is important, and that is walking. Isn't walking important? I think children think it's important because they're impatient. They want to get faster from point A to point B. And so they see everybody else up and walking and go like, "Why? How come I can't do this?" And so they strive and they learn how. And we have some folks here that enjoy walking. In talking with them, they have revealed that sometimes they walk 5 miles at a clip. And it's good for you. Our son enjoys walking. And recently, when he was home on a visit, he said, "Hey, let's take a walk." And we ended up walking 4 miles. He enjoyed it. And I got by. But we want to talk about walking this morning in a much more important way, a much more important aspect as to the term walk. We want to discuss how to walk with God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. We know that God had created and put man on earth, set everything in order, gave man a place to live. Man botched that, and so God put him out of the garden and put him on the rest of the earth, and told him to go forth and multiply, and that he did. And we see that as they lived a number of different years, sometimes many, many more years than we live now, they had opportunity to have children, to grow, to continue to grow society. And picking up there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." You know, Bible examples are of extreme importance. They show us how Bible teaching applies. And that's exactly what is going on here. What little bit we have written about Enoch, people will remember that he walked with God. When we ask about how people that lived many, many different years, the first person we're going to think about is Enoch's son, is it not? Methuselah. And everybody says, "Well, how long did he live?" And they don't stop and consider the fact that his father lived 365 years. It's a long time. But that's not what they remember about Enoch. They remember he walked with God. It's important. It's worthy of our attention. It's worthy of our study. And you know, there are only 2 New Testament passages that mention him. Now, I know somebody's going to look these up. And before you say, "Wait a minute, Luke chapter 3, verse 37, also mentions Enoch." That's not part of the New Testament. It's part of the Gospels. It's in the New Testament portion of the Bible, depending upon the title page. But the New Testament did begin to Acts chapter 2, and so that being said, we can show that these other 2 verses are in the New Testament, Jude verses 14 and 15. We see that Enoch was a prophet for God. He was foretelling something that would not occur until the end of time. This book, Jude, has 1 chapter, so verses 14 and 15 also identifies him, and we know who this is because we could go back to Genesis and compare the two. "But Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Even in this reference to Enoch, we see that he was walking with God. He said that the Lord was going to come, that he was going to execute judgment. Would that not cause a person to say, "Wait a minute, I better think about where I'm walking or how I'm walking"? And he did. He walked with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 is another important passage about this man. And these verses identify a few important characteristics about him that every Christian should strive for. Now, I know that Enoch was not a Christian. He was born in the dispensation of time, the patriarchal dispensation of time, but he did walk with God. He served God. But notice some things that are said about him. There are some things that are principles eternal, and faith and obedience are one of these, or a couple of these. There are some others, and maybe we'll talk about some of those a little later. But notice in the first thing that said about him, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He had faith in God. He was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Two characteristics that every Christian ought to have. They ought to have faith. We know where faith comes from. And we are to please God. Now, if you want to complete the equation, then one who has faith that follows the word of God are going to be those that please God. And that means they will walk with God. Verse 6 tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 where we were reading, but without faith it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who do not diligently seek will not find. And so what we want to do this morning when we're talking about how to walk with God is to take a couple of things from Enoch, from what little bit we know about him, the fact that he was a man of faith, that he pleased God, and that he walked with God, and we want to see some things that we can deduce, that we can be assured of, that we also should participate in. First, Enoch was a man of preparation and action because he walked with God. You know, mankind needs to be prepared to serve God. We don't come with the instant knowledge and understanding of the fact that we have a soul. We have to be taught that. We have to be taught how precious that soul is. We have to be taught what to do to make sure that that soul does not spend eternity in condemnation. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we see how the parents are to help bring up their children. They are to provide them with the information they need. And the end result of that proper training is taught here. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many people have looked at that and said, well, that child went off the rails, so to speak, so he wasn't trained properly. No, when a person becomes an adult, they make their own decisions. But the evidence suggests, and abundant evidence exists, to support the idea that if a child is not properly guided, then they are far more likely to become froward, perverted, and thorns and snares await them. Ezra was a man of preparation. He looked to God. He walked with God. Not Ezra, Enoch, I'm sorry. I was looking at my next passage here. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 showed that Ezra, a Levite, he was a direct descendant of Aaron. He had prepared himself, and it says about him that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And not only was he ready. I know a lot of times people say, well, the Bible says you study to show thyself approved. You can study until you're just overflowing with knowledge. But it avails you nothing if you don't take any action with it. He was a ready scribe. He also took action to teach and to do what was contained in the law of God under which he lived. When you stop and think about it, the souls of Israel depend upon it. The souls of these people around that live around us depend on our teaching the word of God, preparing ourselves. Notice where it started. For Ezra had prepared his heart To do what? To seek the law of the Lord. And if there was a period right there, we could say Ezra was a fine fellow because he sought to know the law of the Lord. But notice, there's a comma there and not a period. And to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He prepared his heart to seek the law. He did it. He put his thoughts into action. He taught Israel the statutes and judgments of God to draw Israel's mind toward God and toward doing God's will. And somebody's going to say, wait a minute, you said Ezra put his thoughts into action. Where was his thoughts governed by? By the law of God. Mankind needs to act on what is proper and what we have learned. Unfortunately, the wrong things can be and are taught. And surprisingly enough, even in the realm of religion. There are many who are absorbing this morning false teaching. Because there are many different people meeting all over this world, especially in this nation, on this day. And who knows what is being taught in some of those, from some of those pulpits. Sometimes what man is hearing is not the word. Sometimes what man is hearing is opinion. And opinion cannot guide us. It cannot prepare us. James chapter 1. And verse 22 makes it abundantly clear that hearing only and believing only leads to one deceiving him or herself. You know, we can hear, and we need to be Bereans. We need to go and look into the Word to make sure that the things that are taught are the things that the Word says. Because we can be deceived, and we have ample evidence from the Bible starting in the Garden of Eden how easily man can be deceived. It exists even today. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And deceiving oneself spiritually, that's hearing the word, learning and knowing the fate of the disobedient soul, and then refusing to love God to the point that you will do what God asks. What did Jesus say while he was here on earth? If ye love me, keep my commandments. to do otherwise is eternally devastating. You know, the Spirit likens the hearing and not doing in James about one looking in a mirror, seeing what needs to be corrected. For example, and I'm going to use an example that doesn't apply to me. You look in the mirror and you say, oh man, my hair's a mess. I'm going to comb it. And then you go your way and then you go out and somebody says, man, did you forget to comb your hair today? He says, you look into the perfect law of liberty, and then what? You go your way. You forget what manner of man you were. The things that in everyday life might be embarrassing if we look and don't do. But the point is, when we hear God's word and we see the changes we need to make and we refuse to make those changes, or even when those changes that we need to make are pointed out to us from the word of God and we refuse to make those changes, then we are deceiving ourselves. We cannot walk with God if we're deceived, whether it be by self or whether others deceive us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Here, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul admonish these brethren to do as they had promised. That's what it means to walk with God. Those who are children of God, those who are Christians, have committed themselves to God, to follow God's law, to follow God's will, to read, to learn, to grow, to understand better what God would have us do, and then to do it. We committed to do this when we obeyed the gospel. And this is a problem, even today. You know, often man's word today, even when it's directed toward God, is not worth much. It's not worth the breath that was expended to declare it. You know, time was when man says, I'll do such and such, you could bank on it. You could put it down. Today, And we hear it all the time. And it's just, it's sometimes simple things. I'll call you right back. Don't hold your breath till the phone rings. I see some smiles. We've all got that, right? And there's bound to be somebody in every family. Yeah, I'll call you tomorrow. If tomorrow never comes. Now, to become a Christian, we've got to walk with God because we committed to it. We promised God. Paul said, as the Spirit directed him to those Ephesian brethren there in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Christians are called by the gospel. And to become a Christian and not walk in accordance with God's New Testament word, the gospel, is to break our solemn promise to God. There's no other way of saying that. Do you believe God? Then why don't you follow him? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And then we will be walking with God. Can we, if we fail to walk with God, rightly expect him to keep his promises a reward for heaven for us when time is no more? You know, some people do. You know, I checked in with God one time and everything was all right. And so God's going to give me a home in heaven. So now I'm going to live like I want to. That's not walking with God. This admonition is repeated in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And these same people are reminded in the same letter that they committed to God to be faithful, to live in fidelity, having been granted entrance into the kingdom of light. People today, sometimes, I'm afraid, need to be reminded that because we are brethren, because we are children of God, because each who have obeyed the gospel committed their soul to God, committed to follow the law of God, they need to be reminded that that's what they're to be doing. For were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. These people have been transformed. They were not to revert to their old selves. Our actions, what we do and how we live, determine if we walk with God or if we march to the beat of our own drum, as the saying goes. Enoch was not only a man of preparation and action because he walked with God, he was a man of proper association because he walked with God. You know, mankind needs to be in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 deals with when the church is to be gathered in God's presence. It's a proper association that Christians should seek. And you know, sadly, many fail to walk with God because they forsake the assembling. Years ago, there used to be signs on church buildings, and you see them every once in a while. 7 days without God makes one W-E-A-K. 7 days is 1 week, W-E-E-K. But we all got the point, didn't we? What were they saying? You need to assemble. You need to be here. You need to gather. I see it all the time now, signs that say, join us on Facebook or Meetup or whatever social media or whatever they use. That's not assembling. How can you be edified? How can you not be reminded? How can you be not recharged by assembling, by coming together? And what happens is they become weak, they become frail, they fail to grow. And it ultimately results in one not walking with God. What were those Hebrews told? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, it was pointed out sometime we read that. That is just like God saying, thou shalt not forsake the assembly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know what their day was. Do we know what ours is? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 admonishes the brethren on an individual level. And this makes sense because each walks with God individually even while we are here together. You know, looking out on this group, and it's a good looking group, by the way. I have no idea what's going through your mind right now. And I hope it's not. Is he done yet? Because we are gathered here together collectively, but each of us are here individually. And each of us are thinking in our minds. And they are admonished here individually, pray without ceasing. That means to keep yourself in a position where you can pray to God at any time. You don't allow anything to get between you and God. If it does, you immediately are to repent of that and pray. We can also see from Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, I mentioned the Bereans earlier. As a group, they continued healthy spiritual associations and daily Bible study to ensure that they walked with God. Speaking of the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind, but that's not where it stopped. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Every once in a while, I'll ask a question in a class or a group discussion or something like that, and somebody will say, well, you said. And that's good. As long as what I said is what God said. But somebody's checking. Somebody's looking, and that's great. Proper association must continue physically as well as spiritually. You know, sometimes man does not properly walk with God. Some walk away from God. James chapter 4 and verse 17 tells what not walking with God is. It's not enough just to know what's right. I once knew someone that said, well, you know, I've served God faithfully for over 40 years. What were they saying? Were they saying I've walked with God enough? Sometimes you wonder. One has to do what is right per God's word, not our own will, in order to walk with God. James tells us, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sin is not walking with God. Sin is transgressing God's law. It's transgressing or going against God's direction. Remember Jonah? God gave him specific direction. Couldn't be misunderstood. It wasn't hard. Go to Nineveh and preach. That's about as simple as fall off a log, right? You can't mess it up. But what did he do? In an effort to hide from God, he resisted God's direction. And so he sought association with those who were not following or serving God. In so doing, he was not walking with God. It tells us there in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What he wanted was an earthly representative to go to these people. Their wickedness had come up before him and say, repent. God wants you to do something different here. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever done that? You done something, you look around. Make sure nobody's watching. You ever look up when you do that? I've seen people look around. Yeah, we teach our children, you know, you look right, you look left, and you look right again. Just to make sure you didn't miss anything the first time. And then you cross the road. People today, when they do things, they'll sometimes look around. Sometimes they even look over their shoulder. But do they ever look up? God is always watching. You cannot run from God. He could not run from God. God sees all. He knows all, even before we do it. But he gives us the choice to do it. To walk with God or not walk with God. He gives us the choice of association. Will we associate with God and God's people or those of the world? Some walk in opposition to God. 2 John verse 9 shows that it's either or. There's no halfway serving God. There's no partly walking with God. I'm going to walk with God on Sunday, and then the rest of the week I'm going to do what I want to do, or associate with whom I want to, or whatever the case may be. Second John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth, that's going against, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. You're not walking with God. You're not in a close association with God if you transgress and abideth not in the doctrine. He abideth in the doctrine of Christ. He hath both the Father and the Son. Think about this. People say, well, you know, I almost do something. Can you be almost married? Can you be almost obedient? Can a person be almost saved? One can not almost walk with God. We either walk with God or walk in opposition to God. And of course, some do walk with God, and we are so pleased of that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 identifies some who do and some who do not walk with God. But it also identifies the benefits of this life if we walk with God. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now the benefit. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's that association. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, to walk with God in this life is the only way to prepare for the afterlife. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, by using a question, God's people were reminded that they had to align their minds with what God said in his word, or they could not walk with God. There are people all over the world today in a religious sense that are saying, oh yeah, we're doing God's will. We're following God. But yet the things that they teach don't agree with what God said. I mean, even when it comes down to a matter of great importance, salvation. If it doesn't align with God, they are not agreeing with God. And what did God have Amos ask them? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, it's no different today. God speaks to his people, Christians, through his word. And if we don't attune our minds with his words, we cannot walk with him. It's impossible. Enoch was a man with a pleasing attitude. You know, that's something that we have to all work on. We've got to keep our attitude in check. We've got to work on whatever it is that causes our attitude sometimes to be wrong. But because Enoch walked with God, he was a man with a pleasing attitude. We need to demonstrate an attitude pleasing to God by understanding the true meaning of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 encapsulates life and the purpose of life. There is no way that we can predetermine how long we're going to live in this life. We don't know how long our life is going to be. It may be many, many years. It may be few. But even before this was penned, Enoch did what we read here. One who carries out the true duty of life will have the attitude that pleases God. This means keeping his commandments. And the Spirit had the penman of Ecclesiastes pen these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. One who keeps God's commandments is one who walks with God. One who keeps God's commandments, rightly dividing the word of truth, will have a pleasing attitude toward God. One of the most pleasing phrases that can be found that needs to be applied to every Christian following, and honestly applied to every Christian following their departure from this earth, is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know who that cannot be said about? Anyone who does not walk with God. One who keeps God's commandments will have that pleasing attitude. He won't think God's commandments are grievous. He won't think God's commandments are too hard. He will not think serving God and doing his will is a boring life. We've actually heard people, had people to tell us, well, y'all don't have a life. What they were saying was, we don't have multiple grandchildren and children, and we have a child, but we don't have multiple grandchildren. We don't have a lot of the things that other people have. And that doesn't mean that one who has grandchildren and children and all these kind of things can't serve God faithfully. But it also doesn't mean that those who don't have grandchildren and children don't have a life. We all have a life. And we have a responsibility in this life. And that responsibility in this life is to walk with God. And I'm telling you, if you read and study the Word of God daily, you will be more likely to walk with God, and it is not ever boring. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we see that Jesus Christ is the authority to all things over the church. God gave him that authority. And if we have a pleasing attitude with God, we walk with God, we will do what Christ commands in his word. It won't be just what we say. It will be what we do, how we live. People will see it in us. We'll walk with God. Just like we sang this morning, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. This passage tells us, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know what happens when man has a wrong attitude? He loses perspective. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It's one of the many proofs of this. Those who trust in self, those who trust in man's wisdom, they trust in some sort of outward sign, cannot walk with God, do not walk with God. Nor do they have a pleasing attitude toward God. You know, those that won't or don't accept or obey God's word cannot walk with God. It tells us there, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16 tells us the same thing. But as we continue on here, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, he pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, sometimes there may be a little more meaning in a verse than is first obvious when you read a verse. And Enoch walked with God. When you break it down and you look into it and you delve right into exactly what characteristics Enoch had, we should then see what characteristics we should possess if we want to walk with God. Each Christian should strive to live life where we walk with God. Those who are not children of God need to come to an understanding of what to do so that they might be in Christ and then can walk with God. The gospel invitation is very, very simple. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 is very clear on this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does a person develop faith? They hear the word of God. One must also believe. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is what we are to believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And going along with that is the fact that he gave his life on Calvary's cross to provide the means whereby a person can be redeemed from sin. But one must take care of a couple of things first, and that is to repent. Luke 13:3-5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must confess also. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What are we confessing? The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very thing that we believe. How do we believe it? We went to the Word of God, where our faith began. And then we are to be baptized into Christ. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And one must be faithful. You know, our walk with God starts when we commit ourselves to God. When we are buried in the water grave of baptism and come forth to walk in newness of life. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end until life for us is over. And so many people have trouble with that last portion. Walking with God until death. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, we see a passage written to those Jews who were in danger of forsaking the Lord. They'd obeyed the gospel, but they were being enticed to go back under the old law. He said, "See that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven." We've got to remain faithful. Sadly, not always do people remain faithful. And sometimes they need to come back to God. You know, any sin will separate between a person and God. And if it's a sin of a private nature, it can be addressed privately, repentance and prayer. Even if it's a public sin and it's not brought shame and reproach upon the church, it can be addressed. But because it's a public sin, it needs to be addressed publicly. And ones who has fallen away, they need to be restored. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find advice given to a Christian, a child of God, who so very quickly failed to continue to walk with God. The temptation of his old life had overcome him. And Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." You know, it's interesting as we look at this song, our invitation song, regardless of the status you're in, if you are an alien sinner, you're being called to obey the gospel. If you're a child of God that has unrepented sin in your life, you're being called to address that through God's plan, return to God in repentance and prayer. And if you are a child of God who has forsaken and needs to be restored, you're again being called. I don't know how that call might be perceived by each one of you, because I don't know what your situation is. But you do, and the Lord does. And so as we sing the invitation song, if you're subject, won't you respond as you should? Let us stand and let us sing.